In life, there are two audiences that look at us all the time. Everywhere, all the time. There is those of the world that are perpetually looking at us. And then there's God. One is God, one is man. The question that every one of us as Christians has to settle, and I believe we need to settle it early in life, and we need to settle it for keeps, is whose applause do I live for? Paul would settle this in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. He would ask this question, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." It's amazing. I think it's over 32 times in our New Testament. There is this comparison that is made by the inspired writers of whether we will serve God or mammon, serve God or men. Over and over, this is a perpetual thought in Scripture. And I love what he asked here, though. He says, "Do I seek to please men?" He says, "If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Paul says, you can't serve both audiences. You pick one. Either you bend your life to what pleases God, or you bend it to please what pleases men. But you can't do both. Throughout my time preaching, over 20 years now, I have encountered quite a few people that have told me, "I just don't feel like I can please God." It's a really, probably a profound statement. And it's one I don't believe many of us haven't at least thought or felt at some point in our lives. Can I actually please God? Can I actually do good enough? Can I be good enough? Can I be who God wants me to be to high enough level that I will actually please God? I've had people tell me that we can't know if we're saved. You may be one of those people. You may argue with me at the back door. That's fine. I believe Scripture teaches us, though, that we do not serve a taskmaster of a father. I had a grandpa. He's passed now. I loved him very much. But he was not the cuddly type of grandpa. Anybody have one of those? My grandpa was the type that he kind of passed it on to my dad. My dad has this running joke that he says, you can always do better. There's always room for improvement. That's the kind of dad I had growing up. And, you know, you do really great at something. You feel, you know, I had a game in high school. I was playing basketball. I scored 42 points. I thought I was on top of the world. My dad, we get to the car, and I'm waiting on Dad to pat me on the back, you know. "Great game, son. You scored 42 points." You know, it was amazing. He starts instantly. "You could have done this, and you could have done that, and you could have done this better. And, you know, I didn't like how you looked at that guy when he fouled you." And I was like, man, I'll never do good enough. My grandpa was the same way. We were talking the other night around the dinner table about my grandpa, and I asked my dad, I said, "Did he ever tell you he loved you? Because you act like your dad never told you he loved you." And he said, "You know, I don't remember him actually ever saying those words. He never told me I did good enough." It's unfortunate, and I think there's a lot of that in the world, but we don't serve that God. I want to come to you this morning with this statement. We serve a God that we can please. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, it says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments," but then it tags this on, "and his commandments are not grievous." What that means is they're not too hard to keep. God hasn't made it so difficult that you can't serve him. As Jesus began his personal ministry, you find him there in Matthew chapter 3, and he goes to the wilderness of Jordan where John is out there and he's baptizing people, and he goes to be baptized of John. And he goes down into the water and he comes up. Now remember, John didn't want to baptize him, and he finally has to tell him, "You're going to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness." And he does, and he baptizes him. He comes out, and light descends from heaven. Angels seem to shine and sing. It's kind of one of those moments, right? Doves descend. And then this voice from heaven comes and it says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to the words. In whom I'm well pleased." Later in Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is there with a few of his closest disciples. And at that moment, light shines from heaven. Doves ascend. And God says this about Jesus. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm..." Now this is right before he's going to go and be crucified, mind you. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now he adds this phrase, "Hear ye him." What does God say about Jesus? That he was pleasing to the Father. You know, the world in 2026 is a very loud audience. It tries to tell us what to wear, what to say, what to think for, think about, who to vote for, who to laugh at, who to bow to. Oh, and this one's the new favorite, what to be offended about. It offers a steady round of applause for anyone that is willing to perform what it once performed. And a steady round of boos for anyone who will not jump when they say jump. But God's a lot quieter of an audience. He doesn't shout from the bleachers. He doesn't hand out trophies on Tuesdays. His "well done" is the only review of your life that will matter 100 years from now. You know, I want to hear my dad say, "Good job." I wanted to hear my grandpa say, "Good job." But in the grand scheme of things, that, I don't know how y'all would say it, where I say, where I come from, we say that don't matter. It just don't. What matters is, will God say what he said to his Son? "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And so I want to ask you this question. We're looking at Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Is one of those things pleasing God? Can I, as a person in 2026, actually please God? Can I please him today? Can I please him tomorrow? Can I please him the next day? Can I please him last week? My Bible says through Christ I can. So this morning, I want us to look at three things that we can do in our lives to please God. Number one, we need to understand that pleasing God requires faith. Now, you've heard this sermon before. I know you have. But I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to notice some phraseology here. This is, of course, the Hall of Fame of Faith chapter. And right in the very front of it, verses 5 and 6, the Hebrews writer gives us the first biblical man to be described as pleasing to God. Go to verse 5. It says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony," listen to what it says, "that he pleased God." That was his testimony. He was just pleasing to God. "But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24 records this, and it tells us almost absolutely nothing about him. It says, "And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him." That's what it says about Enoch. But later, in the Hall of Fame of Faith chapter, it's going to record that he was pleasing to God. He walked with God. That's the whole biography of Enoch's life. No sermons recorded, no miracles performed, no nation led. He just walked with God. And he walked so close, so steady, so pleasing, that God finally said, "Come on home," and he skipped him right over the death part. Enoch did not walk in some perfect world, though. We might think because it was 6,000, 7,000 years ago that, man, it must have been cakewalk for him. He didn't have cell phones, and he didn't have social media, and he didn't have all the problems that we have today and all the difficulties that we have today in the political climate. You know, he didn't have the Democrats and Republicans. He didn't have all that. Must have been easy. That's not the world I read about following his translation. Matter of fact, I read about a world so wicked that God decided to wipe it off the face of the earth. And yet Enoch kept his feet clean in a culture that seemed to be just drowning in mud. And the Bible says he pleased God. So I've got a couple questions for you this morning. Let's ask this first. Was Enoch a man? Okay, we're going to do this again. All right, this is yes. This is no. Was Enoch a man? Yeah, there we go. Y'all, some of y'all are picking it up. Did Enoch have the same temptations, trials, and struggles that we have? Was Enoch able to please God? Okay. So there's our first example. If Enoch was able to, then here should be the synopsis. I should be able to just wrap this sermon up right here. If Enoch was able to please God, could we? Today. Yeah, there we go. Okay. So if you want it in a nutshell, there's the small version. Okay? But Gage doesn't preach short, so sorry. Now I want you to go to verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to understand what it correlates with Enoch and his walk with God. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Wait, hold on. Enoch pleased God so much that God took him. And now he says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Why do we know that Enoch then had faith? Now, faith, let's get this out of the way. Faith is not a feeling. For those in the back, faith is not a feeling. I'm so tired of people, I feel faith. No, you don't. You have emotions, and those are different than your belief set. Here, I'm going to say that again. You have emotions, and those are different than your belief set. Now, your belief set should control your emotions, but that's not usually how it goes. Read the book of James. James is all about this one concept. He is teaching us that we either allow our belief to control our behavior or our behavior to control our belief. That's how most people do it. I want to, therefore I will believe. Right? I want to commit this sin, therefore I'm going to search through the scriptures to find a verse to prove that I can. That's what people do with John 2 all the time. They try to take John 2 and turn it into Jesus turning alcohol to water into alcohol in this proposition, trying to make it where they can drink alcohol. And then what are they doing? They're trying to make their want to meet what God says to or not to do. So our belief system either controls our behavior or our behavior controls our belief. We need to understand that our feelings and faith are not the same. Faith is completely different. He says without faith, it is impossible to please him. So then what is faith? Well, we get a pretty good glimpse of this. You should know this. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by your gut instinct. Nope. It comes by what your girlfriend said. Nope. Comes by what your teacher said. Nope. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Listen to me. You cannot have faith if it does not come from the word of God. It is an impossibility to have true faith without the word of God. You might believe something, and you might feel it strongly, but if it doesn't come from God's word, guess what? It is not faith. But he says it's impossible to please God without true faith. So then what is this faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? It is a faith that believes more than just that God exists. Some people say, well, I have faith that God exists. That's faith. Well, James 2 debunks that idea. James 2 would describe it this way in verse 19. He says, thou believest that there is one God? You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. Can you hear the sarcasm just dripping from James's pen? Congratulations. You're in a great crowd. The devils. They believe in God, do they not? You remember when Jesus in Mark chapter 5 would go by the seashore there at a place called Gennesaret? And he would come up and there would be a man that is running around the seashore and he's naked and he's got chains and he's got leather straps hanging from him. And he looks wild and crazy and he's bleeding because he's been cutting himself night and day, crying, and he's been living in the tombs. And when Jesus talks to him, who talks back? Yeah, and what do they say? Leave us alone. Cast us into the swines, but just leave us alone. Who was that? The demons. Did they believe in Jesus? Yeah, they wanted nothing to do with him. Did they have faith? Hold on. Did they have faith? No. Did they have belief? Yes. Those two things are different. And we need to understand that. In a world of religious confusion, this is one thing we need to get this week. There is a big difference between believing in something and having faith in something. The difference is, our next point, obedience. You want to be pleasing to God, you have to have more than just faith. You have to have faith, but you have to have more than just faith. You have to have a faith that does something. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently, here's our word, seek Him. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The word do, seek, what are those words? What kind of words are they? Those are action words, aren't they? Those are words of effort. I'm going to give my effort to obedience to Him. And so faith that comes by hearing is going to be something that does something. You think about what Jesus Himself would do. John chapter 8. He would say this, "The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do the things that please Him." John 8 verse 29. Always. Always. The Son of God pleased the Father always. You go back one verse. To verse 28, and he says, Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things." Notice what he says, "Nothing of myself, as my Father taught me." Jesus pleased the Father. Why? Because he obeyed the Father. Jesus Himself, the one that's the incarnate, the one that left the glory of heaven, Philippians chapter 2, took on the form of a servant and came to this earth and died for us. You mean He had to obey God? Absolutely. And how often did He do that? My Bible says always. I always try to please Him. I always do those things which please Him. That's why Jesus would say in John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Love plus commandments equals a pleased God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 would tie all this together. And it says, "Whosoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments." Notice why. Because we keep His commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. See, keeping commandments and doing things that are pleasing are described together. Same action, same results. In Romans chapter 8, there Paul, writing to the church in Rome, would tell us why the flesh can't please God. He would say, because in verse 7, he would say, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot," what? "Please God." The carnal mind, it's not something that is allowed to be subject to God's law. It's a mind that says, "I'm not going to submit because I want this. I'm going to follow what I want. I'm going to do what I want. Therefore, God, I'm going to put you on the back burner for this moment." I've seen this happen with marriage, divorce, remarriage over the years so many times. I've seen good, sound gospel preachers, good, sound elders that were strong on what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, remarriage. All of a sudden, flip that thing on its head because something happened in their family. Maybe their daughter got a divorce. She cheated on her husband. Now she wants to get remarried. And all of a sudden, now because it's his daughter, what does he do? He no longer wants to submit to what God's will says, and so he's going to change it to fit his. Is that pleasing to God? We have to ask that question. Is that going to be pleasing to God? And the answer is no. It's a carnal mind. Samuel, in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he comes to Saul because Saul has a problem. You read it in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. He says to him, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." See, Saul thought he could please God with a big religious ceremony. Right? If we make it big enough, we make it loud enough, we make it fancy enough, surely God will be proud. That'll please Him. Is that how that works? My Bible says God doesn't really care about all that stuff. What he wants is obedience. If you want to be pleasing to God, you need to understand this today, that you have to have faith and you have to allow that faith to move you from simple belief to action. That's called obedience. Now, obedience has multiple parts to it. You can be obedient for the sake of being obedient and your heart not be in it, and you can be completely wrong while doing the right. That's wild, right? Let me say that again. You can do the right things for the wrong reasons and have the wrong heart and still be wrong. So what does obedience require? Jesus would say it this way. You are to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. See, he wants every part. You want to be pleasing to God, you need to get this. You have to have a faith that moves you to obedience, and then your obedience even has to be for the right purposes. And you might say, well, this sounds like it's really difficult, preacher. Gage, this is difficult. How could I ever please God if I even have to have the right heart all the time? Let's go back. Genesis chapter 5. And Enoch was not, for God took him. Did Enoch please God? Everybody, this is yes. All right. Did Enoch live in tough times with sin all around him? Did he please God? Can we please God? Yes. Did Enoch then have to have the right kind of faith? Yeah. Did Enoch have to obey? Yeah. Did Enoch have to obey with the right heart and mind about it? Yeah. Now let's kind of try to take this and apply it today for us. Let's actually try to use it. Let's think about this. Some folks, they come to worship like they're bringing God a sacrifice that cancels their disobedience Monday through Saturday. Like the act of coming to worship today canceled all the bad things that you did this week. The bad things you said, the bad things you thought, the bad things you did. It does not work that way. God does not want the sacrifice if the life is not obeying for the right reasons. He wants the obedient life, and the worship should flow naturally from this. Micah would have this same problem that he dealt with in the Old Testament. He would have a group of people that thought they could just offer sacrifices for anything, and then that would just please God. And so he would ask them this question in Micah 6:8. He says, "What is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, O man, but to do justly?" And he answers it in the question, "To love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." See, that's what's pleasing him. So I have to have faith, I have to have obedience, and then listen, if I'm going to please him, it has to be the aim of my life. Every person has a direction they are headed in life. We don't like to admit this. We'd like to live outside of reality in the world that we live in today. I don't really understand this, but this is probably one of my biggest struggles with people today. People want to live like detached from reality. I know a guy that's covered in tattoos. I mean, covered top to bottom. He looks like he could lead a biker gang. Okay? He's my brother. And he gets real upset that he can't get jobs at places because of how he looks. That's not right. People ought not treat me like that. People ought not make jobs like that. Maybe you should not have done that. I know I'm going to step on some toes for a second. I'm going to kick the can over. Listen, when he got his first tattoo, it probably didn't matter that much. It was covered and concealed. And then he got another one, and then he got another one, and it became a sleeve, and then it became another sleeve, and then it grew up its neck, and it grew down his hands. And you can't cover it anymore when it's in those places. Unless, I guess, you want to wear like a hijab and be Islamic. And people see it. And guess what people do? Whether we like it or not, what do people do? They make judgments. See, he started down a road, and guess where he ended? Where the road ended. And yet, surprise, I don't know why people won't want to see that all the time or be around that all the time. Listen, parents, the way your kids are behaving right now is a road that they are headed down. The things that you're doing right now is a road that you are headed down. And whether you like it or not, it has an impact on you. Psalm 1 describes this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice the direction. He starts where? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So he's walking with this guy. Then he stops and he sits down. And the next thing you know, what's happening? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He's there. He is positioned with this group of people. I want you to go back with me in the Bible to a man named Lot. Anybody remember Lot? The Bible in the New Testament would describe Lot as a man that had his soul vexed because of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Lot vexed, it says he vexed his own soul, literally. How did he do that? Well, let's just rewind the tape a little of Lot's life. Lot is there with Abraham. Could you think of who is Abraham? The friend of God? That's who I want to be with. That's pretty good company. Okay. So here's Lot, with the father of the faithful, the friend of God. And they've got herds together. You can start in Genesis 13 if you want to read about it. I'm going to give you the paraphrase, quick version, okay? And all of a sudden there becomes a problem because their herds have grown so big and so much that they're competing for water. And the herdsmen are really having some trouble dealing with this. And so Abraham, in his wisdom, comes to Lot and says, listen, we need to depart. This is not working out. But there's no hard feelings. Matter of fact, even though I'm the elder, I'm going to give you the choice. If you take the land on the right, I'll take the land on the left. If you take the north, I'll take the south. Whatever you take, I'll just take the other. And so the Bible says that Lot looked out and he saw the plain of Jordan, that it was pleasing to the eye. Anybody remember another person that saw something that was pleasing to the eye and got them in trouble? Named Eve. Well, that's what Lot does. He looks out and he sees the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's pleasing to the eye. And the Bible says it even looked like the Garden of Eden. Anybody raising cattle want to graze your cattle there rather than in the wilderness of Judea? Yeah, that's where I'm raising mine too, probably, if I'm thinking only financially. So he does. He moves down there and the Bible says that he pitched his tent, here we go, toward Sodom. Is there a direction there? If you pitch your tent toward something, is there direction going on? Yep. Okay. So now he's pitched his tent towards Sodom. He's got his family down there. They're grazing the plain of Jordan. Everything seems okay. But there's a problem, and we know it right away because the Bible says, but the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, were exceedingly wicked before the Lord. This is long before God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to wipe Sodom and Gomorrah off the earth. I'm going to scorch them. I'm going to go scorched earth on Sodom and Gomorrah. Long before that, they're exceedingly wicked before the Lord. Did Lot know it? Let's be honest. Did Lot know Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked? Yes. The Bible records it for us to know. So, hit the fast forward button just a little bit. God decides to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He comes to Abraham and tells him this. And he says, you go get him out. When he gets there, where is Lot? Anybody remember? He was sitting at the gate in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what that means? He was a city leader of some form. A city elder of some form in the most wicked city that we have recorded in the history of earth. Does his pathway in life, does it matter? It did, didn't it? It mattered. Where did it lead him? Listen, if you're walking in a direction, don't be surprised when you end up at the destination at the end of the road. That's what God's telling us. Don't be surprised. Wake up. You're going to make choices in life. God says, I want you to have faith and I want you to be obedient to me. But listen, you're going to be on a pathway in this life and you're going to have to choose which pathway you want to be on. You want to be pleasing to me, then you get on the right pathway. See, that's why Jesus would tell his disciples, I am the way. Get on my pathway. Don't be on the pathway of the scorner, because you're not going to end up where you want to be. You're going to end up sitting with him. That's where you end up. Young people, listen to me. The friends you have, the company you keep, the places you go, and the things you do are all leading you in a direction. They're all leading you. And you're going in a direction right now, whether you want to admit it or not. That's why this is called a reality check. We all need it. See, the direction I'm headed right now tells everything to God. Long before we get there, God knows where we're headed. We even do this with people. You ever seen somebody and they're headed in the wrong direction? Maybe a young person. And we can see it. The friends they've got, the things they're doing, the places they're going, and they're headed that way. And we say, you're headed in the wrong direction. And they get all hurt about it, right? They need a safe space for a minute in our world. Oh, don't bother me. You're hurting my feelings. That's so unkind. No, that is not unkind to say you're headed in a bad direction. Listen, if you're driving down the road and it's going to be a dead end road that's no good for you, do you want somebody to stop you and say, hey, I think you actually want to go that way. You're going this way. And here's what's at the end. Yes. Before I get there, before the consequences start piling up, what does Paul say about this? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Our choices today of obedience or not obedience, of faith or not faith to God, are going to play out later in our lives. And God is either going to be able to look at us at the end of life, and what is he going to do? When that great judgment scene is given there in Matthew chapter 25, how does it portray it? There is the king, and before him are gathered all the nations of the earth, and they're all standing down there before him, and he is going to say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. See, I have to choose this for a lifetime. And what's the criteria going to be? The criteria is, I was hungry, and you either fed me or you didn't. I was naked, and you clothed me or you didn't. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink or you didn't. That's the criteria. How we obey. See, those are all actions. The taking of my faith and putting it into action. God is saying, I'm going to judge you based upon that. Paul would say this, we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account for the things that we have, here's our word, done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. We're going to stand there and give that account. And God is saying, you need to have this as your trajectory, your aim for a lifetime. Can I be pleasing to God? Yeah, if I get on the right path and I do the right things and I obey him with my heart, my soul, my strength. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul would say this. He would write there in verse chapter 4, verse 1. He says, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. See, I need to find the pathway that God wants me to be on in life, and I need to walk down it, and then I need to abound in it more and more. See, we can either pitch our tent towards Sodom, or we can be like somebody like Daniel. You remember what Daniel did? Daniel had an it was terrible. He gets this circumstance in life that he didn't ask for, he just got thrust into. Now Lot, remember, he had the choice. Daniel doesn't have a choice. He's stuck in this situation where he is out of his country, he's in captivity, and now because he's one of probably the more intelligent of the people, he's chosen by Nebuchadnezzar to be in this court where they're going to make him live and act differently. And then there comes this rule that nobody can worship any other god or pray to any other god. And if you do, you're going to die. My Bible says in Daniel chapter 6 that he went to his room as he had done aforetime. This was his pattern. See, this was his direction he was already on. He goes and does exactly what he did before time, regardless of what the law says. And he opens his window towards Jerusalem. And he prayed 3 times a day. What was his pathway? Was it worldly? Remember, even earlier, he had chosen beforehand. We're going to talk about this tonight. But he had chosen beforehand that he would not delight himself with the king's drinks and the king's meats. He had chosen that beforehand. So here he's chosen this pathway. And the repercussions are grand on this side of time, aren't they? But what did Daniel understand? He understood that even if he got thrown in the lion's den, which he did, that his God was able to deliver him. And if he didn't, would God not reward him on the other side of time? So he chose that pathway. And he chose that to be the arc of his life in every part. See, we make choices every day. We choose whether we're going to make our aim for life to be faithful to God. Now let me ask you, let's just think about consequences for a second. Let's go back to Lot. Lot gets drug out. They have to literally drag Lot and his family out. Those angels that go, they literally go and drag them by the hand out. His wife gets up to the side of the mountain. God is bringing the thunder and the fire. And she does what? We know, right? This is where everybody gets caught up. This is not the big point. She looks back. What happens to her? She turns to a pillar of salt. And that's kind of where we end our lesson on Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and his wife. But there's a whole lot more to this. Because now Lot has these two daughters that were married. And their husbands, they were men of Sodom. Guess where they stayed? In Sodom. What happens to them? Yeah, they got burned up. Now Lot has his two daughters that no longer have husbands. And Lot is so scared. Oh. He says, if I go to the mountains, the people are going to kill me. If I go to the other cities, the people are going to kill me. So God says, just go to the mountains and hide. I can just hear the exasperation in God. Just go. So he goes and he gets into the mountains. And what do his daughters do? Well, let me rephrase this. What does Lot do? He chooses, he makes a choice to drink alcohol. He gets drunk. And then he sleeps with his own daughters, one on each night. And from that incestuous relationship comes two nations, Moab and Ammon. Anybody ever read about Moab and Ammon in their Bibles? Do they cause Israel just a wee bit of trouble? They cause them a whole lot of trouble. Two nations are born out of this relationship because a man put his aim in the wrong direction and let his feelings, his emotions, and his desires to control him. No wonder he was vexed. See, he chose to go down that path. And listen, we should not be surprised when we go down the world's path to end up where the world leads us. Daniel had different consequences. Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den. He's there. The king is so distressed because he loves Daniel clearly. He appreciates Daniel clearly, but he's made this dumb decree. And during the end of the night, he runs to the pit where Daniel is and he hollers, Daniel, O Daniel, is thy God able to rescue thee? And Daniel announces, I am safe, I am secure, my God has rescued me. What is the repercussion now, though? See, we stop there, too. We kind of stop too soon in these biblical accounts. What happens now? The king goes back and he writes a decree to all nations. Mind you, this is the biggest empire on earth to this point. And he writes a letter that says, from the king to all nations, to all kingdoms. The God of Daniel is the God of heaven and of earth. Wouldn't it be awesome if our president, when he was busy making all these dumb posts on the internet, Listen, you say what you want. Some of the stuff he says is just plain ungodly at this point. If he would say that the God of Daniel, the one you read about, he is the God of heaven, he is the God of earth, and he is the supreme ruler, how awesome would that be? If somebody living a life could impact him in such a way that when he is busy posting, that's what he posted. That is faith. That is an attitude, and that is a direction that has the ability to change the world, and we don't even know it sometimes. Was Daniel pleasing to God? I think we could all say yes. But you look at Lot's life, was that pleasing? I know it later says righteous Lot. I think it was referring to him when he entered into Sodom, not when he left. See, our lives can be stories that are beautiful. No matter what happens, no matter the trouble that we go through, when we end this life, our life can be beautiful no matter what we go through. But it's all a matter of how we choose. And it's all a matter of the direction and the heading that we pick. Am I going to be a person of faith? Because without it, it is impossible to please him. Am I going to be a person of obedience? Because listen, if I don't do those things, I can't please him. And listen, if I don't choose to do this for my entire life, be thou faithful part of your life. Nope. Until death. My favorite passage in all the scripture is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. Says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And that life is in his Son. See, that's the I can do all things through Christ part. See, he's given us his Son. He's given us the life. He says, that life is through his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son hath not the life. But these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So here's the answer to the question, can I please God? Absolutely. Can I know that I'm saved? Absolutely. Can God look at me and say, well done, Gage. Well done, and you put your name in the slot, the empty blank right there. Can he say that? Yes, he can. The question for us is, are we living such lives that he will say that about us? I am 100% convicted that I can know whether I am saved or I'm lost right now. And so can you. You're sitting here in a pew right now. We're going to offer an invitation song. Jordan's going to get up here and lead it in a minute. During that invitation song, you have an opportunity to respond. And the reason that we do that is so that if your life isn't pleasing to God, you can fix it. Now, that is not a moment where we can all be like, oh, we had 5 responses today, greatest day ever. I actually hope there are 0 responses today. I hope that. You know why? Because I hope nobody has anything to fix today. I hope that every person here is a New Testament Christian, that you've put on Christ in baptism, you've been added to his church, and you are living faithful every day of your life. I hope that is the case this morning. But here's what I also know. I have sat in those pews, on these front pews, after having walked down here during an invitation song. Because in my life, I've made bad decisions. Walk down roads I shouldn't have walked down and live the way I shouldn't live from time to time. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for a front pew. I'm thankful for elders that would stand before a congregation and pray for me to help me and strengthen me to get back on the road in an arc for my life that pleases God. And maybe it's the case this morning. You know that you are not living the way you should. You've got things in your life that are keeping you from hearing these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is my beloved son, daughter, in whom I am well pleased. And if that's the case, listen, we want to help you. I want to see you in heaven someday. I think I called Jordan Clint while ago. Couldn't remember his name. I thought it was Clint. I'd been practicing even. I saw him coming up. I'm like, is his name Clint? And so I'm like, I'm going to just try it. Usually I'm like, hey, you. I'm like, hey, Clint. He's like, yeah, it's Jordan. You know, in heaven, I don't think that's how it's going to be. It's going to be like, hey, Jordan, because we're just going to know. And we're all going to be together. There's not going to be time. There's not going to be space. I don't know how that's going to work, but that's what my Bible says. And we're going to be there together, and it's going to be perfect. And that's what I want. Anybody else want to go to heaven? Well, y'all are struggling today. Anybody else want to go to heaven? I mean, come on, this should be like our moment. Like, I want to go to heaven, and I want you to be there. So this morning, if there is something in your life that could keep you out of heaven, if there is a road you're on that's the wrong road, let's fix it. Let's fix it. I love what it says in Luke chapter 15, after that son comes home. He's been lost, he's been that prodigal, and he's been in the mire. And what does the father say? This is my son. God wants to say that about you. He wants to say, you go kill the fatted calf. You go get that robe and you put it on him. You put the signet ring on him. You put the sandals on his feet. You clean him up, and we're gonna celebrate today. And that's what it should be if you have not been living in a way that's pleasing to God. But listen, you can be. It is not too hard. It is not too difficult. And I'll tell you this. I promise you this. This is what I have. I think if there's one thing I have learned from experience in life, it's this. When you live the way God wants you to live, life is so much better. That's why Jesus would say, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. Do you want the abundant life? See, that's the question. We're going to have an invitation song. Clint Jordan is going to come up and lead it. And if you need to respond, we want to help you. Let's go to heaven together. Let's please God together. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?